Good morning, happy Sabbath. Welcome to Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church for all guests in sanctuary as well as all members and online viewers wherever you are and joining us in worshiping this beautiful morning. We have a special request this beautiful morning. The first is sent out by Molly from Iowa. Molly requested hymn number 240, Fairest Lord Jesus. We will be singing Fairest Lord Jesus, verse 1 and 4. Please join us. Thank you, Molly from Iowa, sending this beautiful request. If you have a special request, please visit our website at saccentral.org, shown in the screen below, and tell us where you're from and the hymn requests, and we'll be happy to sing that hymn in the upcoming Sabbath. We will be turning on the second hymn request. The second one is all the way from the Philippines. It's from Leah Ruyan. I hope I say the name correctly. Leah Ruyan requests hymn number 448. When shall I see Jesus? Let's sing this song with happiness. We will be singing Jesus. Verse 1, 2, and 3.
When shall I see Jesus and reign with him above? Just hear the trumpet sound in that morning, and from the flowing fountain drink everlasting love, and shall hear the trumpet sound in that morning. Oh, shout glory, for I shall mount above the skies when I hear the trumpet sound in that morning. Gospel armor of faith and hope and love, and you'll hear the trumpet sound in that morning. And when the combat's ended, he'll carry you above, and you'll hear the trumpet sound in that morning. Oh, shout glory, for I shall mount above the skies when I hear trumpet sound in that morning. Our ears shall hear with transport the host of heaven sing, and shall hear the trumpet sound in that morning. Our tongues shall chant the glories of our immortal King, and shall hear the trumpet sound in that morning. Oh, shout glory, for I shall mount above the skies when I hear the trumpet sound in that morning.
Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Leah from Philippines. Let's bow our head for a word of God. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Beautiful morning. We are here together in your sanctuary. We are about to open the scriptures and study your word, Lord. We pray that you keep us away from all distractions and keep our faith plugged into Jesus Christ in adoration and worship, in spirit and in truth. We pray that you enlighten our hearts and mind so that we can find beautiful treasures from the Word of God. Forgive us from all our sins, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sabbath school lesson study will be led by Pastor Chris Buttery as senior pastor of our church here in Central. Have a blessed Sabbath.
Thank you, Bonner and team. It's not an easy song to sing, the one that we just sang, but it's a nice song nonetheless, isn't it? Beautiful. Appreciate singing so nicely and so well, and glad to be here and study God's Word together. Want to make sure and certainly welcome those that are tuning in. We always have a free offer for you. Today's offer is offer C21930. C21930. You can see that on your screen. Just call 916-457-6511 or email us at csh@saccentral.org to request your copy of this free offer. The free offer is either on CD or DVD, so let us know what you'd prefer. And this, of course, offer is for those in North American territories at this time. We're just moving along in our study guide, our lesson. We're studying the least of these and looking at what the Bible has to say about defending, supporting, caring for, aiding the less fortunate in society and around us. And we're in lesson number 4. And the title of the lesson is Mercy and Justice in Psalms and in Proverbs. So we're going to be in those two books here this morning. Of course, these are some large books, and the books have lots of content, and we won't certainly be able to get to everything. We'll just be scraping the surface, really, while we look at these issues of justice and mercy in these two books. The scripture reading this morning is Psalms 82, 3 and 4. And if you have your Bibles, you're welcome to turn there. And this is what the scriptures have to say. It says, defend the poor and fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and needy, deliver the poor and needy, free them from the hand of the wicked. And we're going to be taking a look at that chapter or that division in Psalms in just a few moments when we get to that lesson. But just to kind of set the stage here for us a little bit, I read a story about one of our Supreme Court justices. His name was Horace Gray, or his name is Horace Gray. He was one of our Supreme Court justices in the 19th century. And he had served in the lower courts and made his way up and was honored to take the position. While he was in one of those lower courts, he was presented with the case of an individual. Man had done something. He knew it. The judge knew it. But he escaped his conviction. For some reason, the jury just let him go. And so Horace Gray, Justice Horace Gray, told the individual these following words. He said, I know that you are guilty, and you know it, and I wish you to remember that one day you will stand before a better and wiser judge, and that there you'll be dealt with according to justice and not according to law. And sometimes the laws of the land aren't always just and always fair. Judges have to, juries do their work based upon existing law and evidence and so on. But here he reminded the individual, one day he's going to stand before the judge of all the earth. Well, somehow, somewhere along the way, this particular man who escaped conviction landed in Antwerp, Belgium. And he was in a house, burglarizing the house. And something happened that jolted him and surprised him. And so, as the story goes, he fled, ran out the back door, and he climbed over the 9-foot wall, and he dropped down on the other side, and he found himself in the city prison. True story. And I wouldn't say irony, I'd say perfect justice. You know, even though one day we will all have to face the judge of all the earth, whatsoever man sows today, he shall also reap. God is not mocked, the Bible says, right? So whether now or later, justice will be delivered. And of course, one day we'll all have to stand before the judge of the entire universe and give an account of how we've lived our lives, what we've done with our time, our talents, and our treasures, and of course, what we did for Jesus in the person of the less fortunate, those who are defenseless, those who cannot speak for themselves. So we'll be delving into Psalms and Proverbs, won't be able to get into all of it, but as we look at these books, we have to recognize that both of the books depict the experience of living with God in just the ordinary, common things of life. When you read through that, you're struck with that as you read through the Psalms, you read through Proverbs. Living with God, living for God in the common things of life, not just in times of worship, not just when we come to church, not when we're just doing spiritual activities or outreach or different things, but in the common things of life. And as we read through these particular books, the books make it very clear that our faith should make a difference in every aspect of our lives. Not just when we are seen before people, not just when it's convenient perhaps, but when even in behind closed doors, even with the family and so on. These books remind us that our faith should make a difference in every aspect of our lives. Because God cares about every aspect of our lives, doesn't he? He certainly does. There's no question about it. And so it also includes the areas of injustices in life, not just in society in general, but even injustices that persons, individuals, even us may have experienced and have to deal with. So the book, the Psalms and Proverbs deal with these things because God is interested in these things, everyday life. So let's go to Sunday's lesson, and we'll begin in Psalms, and that comes before Proverbs, so that's a good place to start. We'll look in Psalms, Songs of Hope for the Oppressed. You know, when you read through the Psalms, you'll notice that David and the other psalmists often experience distress and trouble. Often they refer to enemies, enemies who are on their tails, enemies who are not treating them fairly or rightly, and just difficult scenarios in general. Most of the Psalms really are cries from people who are in distress, right? They're from people who are challenged and tried and have concerns, and they cry out to God. And really, the Psalms, the cries are songs. And so it's very interesting, even though the individuals are going through distress or challenge or trial, they're still singing these psalms and praises to God in spite of the fact that their faith is being tried. They're still singing, which tells me that they still have what? Hope. They still have hope. Nothing's going to quench their faith in God and his promises. And you know, to be honest, how easy is it to actually sing when you're having a difficult moment or day, or things aren't going the way you anticipated? And I'm not just talking about just singing a song off the radio or the top 40. I'm talking about like a scripture song or a hymn or something that lifts our hearts and minds heavenward. That's the type I need to clarify, right? It's easy to just assume, man, we're in church, but there's all types of music out there. We're talking about type of music, that spiritual songs that lift our minds toward heaven. How hard is it, or how easy is it to really sing when things are challenging? And maybe you don't like to hear the sound of your own song. That's okay. But something about songs, right? Just lift the spirit. When you start singing, the troubles tend to fade away. And it's just God has given us song and music to help us alleviate some of the stress and challenges. But here they are singing. So let's go to Psalm 9, the 9th division of Psalms. So let's look at verses 1 through 6. It says, I will praise you, O Lord, with how much of my heart? So this is not divided. This is not divided service, divided praise. This is with his whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I'll be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they shall fall and perish at your presence. For you have maintained my right and my cause. You sat on the throne judging in righteousness. You've rebuked the nations. You've destroyed the wicked. You've blotted out their name forever and ever. O enemy, destructions are finished forever. And you have destroyed cities. Even their memory has perished. Now, when you read that, you can understand why David is rejoicing in the Lord, praising God, because his enemies have been vanquished. God has judged fairly and his cause has been pled, and God has pled his cause, and things are going well. Let's look at verses 7 through 9.
But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness, and he shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed.
Mm-hmm. Thank you very much. Yeah, these are just beautiful words. And when you go through, when you continue reading and you continue reading some of the other Psalms, it's interesting to read, because you wonder, and it leaves me wondering at times, how a person could exhibit such incredible faith and confidence in God even when things are going horribly wrong. For no reason at all, the person has done nothing wrong. In the case of David, of course, a lot of his psalms were written when he was fleeing from King Saul, who was pursuing him for no reason at all. And David still rejoiced and he still praised God for delivering him, even though he hadn't yet been delivered. It's interesting. There's an interesting tension that you read about in the psalms and it was even revealed here in Psalm 9. Where the individual is thanking God for deliverance, for help, for protection, but then he goes on to ask God to help and to deliver and to protect, etc., etc. So in one hand, God has done it. In another hand, he hasn't done it just yet. And it's very interesting, this interesting tension between God's faithfulness and, of course, God's David, his present experience. So on one hand, he's exultant in God's faithfulness, and the next he prays for deliverance. And I want to read to you the following verses here. Let's jump down to verse 13. Have mercy on me, O Lord. Consider my trouble from those who hate me, who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may tell of all your praise. In the gates of the daughter of Zion, I will rejoice in your salvation. So notice verse 13. Have mercy on me, O Lord. Consider my trouble from those who hate me. Hang on a second. He was just rejoicing that he had been delivered. What's going on here? It's a thing called faith, isn't it? Faith penetrates the darkness. Faith penetrates the problem and sees what will be, even though it isn't presently happening now. And it's based upon the promises of God's word. And I'm getting ahead of myself here just a little bit, but when a person considers the idea of future reckoning, it's true, it brings a degree of relief to an individual who's currently being mistreated. But waiting, the time of waiting for that to occur, is that always easy? Waiting for justice to be served, for justice to be rendered? No, it's not. It's very difficult, especially when things seem to be getting worse. So how do you deal with this struggle of faith in God in times of severe trial? How do we deal with the struggle of faith and these times of severe trial and test for us? What does David do? David always comes back to hope in God's promises. That's what he resorts to. He comes back to hope and God's promises. God's promises of God's good and his just judgment. Not just that God will help him through the experience he's going through, but ultimately one day justice will be rendered. And that's encouraging. That's encouraging to those who have experienced injustices, mistreated, and the like. And so how do you deal with the struggles of faith in God and the severe trial you might be going through? Well, promises of God for sure, which also include one day God setting the record straight. That's encouraging. But the time of waiting is not always easy. But the day is coming, and you don't have to doubt it. You certainly don't have to doubt it. So let me ask you this question. Is judgment a good thing? Is God's divine judgment a good thing? Yeah, there's a lot of people who are afraid of God's judgment. And look, I'll be honest with you, if you're outside of Jesus, then perhaps there ought to be a little fear. It wouldn't hurt anyone. Maybe get their attention a little bit and cause them to look heavenward and look at their lives and say, you know what, I'm not what I ought to be. I can't be what I ought to be, so I'm coming to you, Jesus, to make me what I need to be. So it's okay to be a little, but when you're living in Christ and you're serving Him, and you may, for your faith, have experienced some injustices, some challenges, some trials, no question about that. Judgment appears to be a good thing. When you get to the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 7, talks about there the judgment, the Son of Man coming to the Ancient of Days, and the books are open, judgment is set, the books are open. And in chapter 7, it reminds us that the judgment is in favor of the saints, not against the saints. Judgment is never against the saints. It's always in favor of the saints. Why? Because the saints are the ones who are the underdogs, the ones who've been cast aside, the ones who've been mistreated, especially in the context of Daniel 7, where it talks about this great period of the Dark Ages, a great period of persecution, which will again one day be repeated before Jesus returns. And so Jesus' judgment is set up to bring judgment upon those upon the oppressor, in favor of those who are being oppressed. And so judgment is really a good thing for the abused and accused, for the defenseless. It's a good thing. And it comes as very good news to us to know that wrongs will be righted. The humble and those who've trusted in and who wait on God, we can rejoice in the coming judgment from the viewpoint that judgment will be done. Not because we want vengeance, not because we want someone to eat humble pie or get even with them because they mistreated us, but because ultimately justice will be done. And at that time, we can thank the Lord that everything's going to be set back in order. No more corruption, no more mistreatment, malfeasance, none of that. It's all going to be gone, done away with. Praise the Lord for that. So if it's in God's heart to want to wrong right wrongs, I wonder if it's in our hearts to want to right wrongs. Should it be? All right. We'll develop this thought as we go through the lesson. Let's go to Monday's lesson. Do something, God. Do something, God. So we're going to go to Psalm 82. Psalm 82. And by the way, if you want to make a note, there are some corresponding chapters or divisions in Psalm. Oh, there's one other that I will refer you to. There's others we could look at, but Psalm 58 is a good parallel passage to this one, Psalm 82. So just mark down Psalm 58. Also, if you go to Isaiah chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, the gospel prophet also talks about similar things as we're going to read in Psalm 82. And so let's go over to Psalm 82. Really, Psalm 82 is, what is it about? It's about God's arraignment of unjust judges in the land of Israel. And when you read it, you'll see the word there, gods, lowercase g, but it's really referring to judges, because judges actually do their work, and they were set up and appointed in and among God's people to act in the stead of God. They were to do it recognizing God's pleasure on the work that they were to perform. They were to judge mercifully and justly, rightly. And so so this is really God's arraignment of the unjust judges who are ruling or bearing sway over Israel. And this psalm is divided into three parts. First of all, you have the introduction of God as supreme judge. Thank the Lord for that. He's the supreme judge. Second part, you have God denouncing the unjust judges and the corrupt judgment that's going on. And then the third part of Psalm 82 is you have the psalmist, he's imploring God, asking God to rise in judgment because there is injustices being done on the earth. So that's how Psalm 82 is divided up into those three parts. So the Israelites, of course, God's people at that time, didn't always live up to God's ideals. Leaders and judges at this particular time were looking only to themselves. They were looking after themselves. They had their own interests primarily at heart. And so when judges are ruling and judges are performing their duties with their own interests in mind, then they become susceptible to different things, like bribes, for example. And so if a judge is susceptible to bribes, he's not going to render good judgment, isn't that right? He's going to do something that's in favor of the person that's bribed him, given him something under the table, so to speak. And you can imagine what things would be like, especially in this day, when you had judges that were being bribed left, right, and center. There was no court to protect the people, the ordinary people, especially the poor, and they were subjugated by exploitation. And I suspect that the same thing still happens today. There is injustices that occur. There are individuals, and I don't have evidence in front of me, but you know, every now and then you'll read a news report. Every now and then you'll see something, and you'll say, "There's something fishy about that," or someone exposes some corruption that's taking place in the court system, corrupt lawyers or judges and the like. And it's not suggesting all judges and lawyers are corrupt. No, I'm not saying that, but in any level of leadership, there is corruption. Because sin is prevalent in the world. And if a person's heart is not surrendered entirely to Christ, they can become very susceptible. Even if you are surrendered to Jesus, the temptations are still there. But there is power to withstand and resist those temptations. And so in this context, there is injustices. Judges are being bribed. There is, for the ordinary people, the poor, etc., there just is no justice. We're going to look at Psalm 82. Let's read Psalm 82 together. And then someone has 2 Chronicles 19, 5 through 7. Okay, Mike, you got that one. All right, very good. So let's look at Psalm 82. It's a short psalm, but let's read it here together. It's a psalm of Asaph. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods or the judges. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? So this is what's going on. The judges are showing partiality, very likely being bribed. There's extortion going on. Show partiality. Verse 3, defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and the needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. That's our memory verse. We read that earlier. Verse 5, they do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. I said, you are gods, judges, and all of you are children of the Most High. But you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations. You know, even the unjust judges still, if they turn and repent, still have mercy. Did you see that there toward the end of the chapter or the division? You are gods and all of you are what? Children of the Most High. God still has compassion upon the most corrupt in the earth. And he's calling for them to turn from their evil and their wicked ways. And then at the end of the psalm, Asaph cries out, God, arise. That's the title of today's lesson, Monday's lesson. Do something, God. We could put it that way. God, there's corruption abroad. This is wrong. Please rise up and do something about it. You ever prayed that prayer before? Maybe an experience you were going through personally, and you just needed God to stand in your defense. It's not easy to, you just can't defend yourself. It's not very, really easy to do, unless people think funny thoughts about you when you seek to defend yourself. When someone comes to your defense, isn't that encouraging? When someone comes to you, a true friend will do that. A true friend will come to your defense. And we have someone who'll come to our defense in times of need, and his name is Jesus. He's our elder brother. He is the one that takes good care of us and looks after us. So arise up, O God. When you look at corruption that takes place in the land, is there a yearning in your heart that says, God, rise up, judge, come back, set things in order. Things are just wrong right now. Have you ever had that yearning, ever prayed that prayer? If we're tuned into what's going on around us, we don't, I mean, there's a lot of wonderful things that happen in this country, on planet Earth. There's a lot of corruption, a lot of mischievous behavior going on behind the scenes. And I think we would be aghast, shocked to realize some of the stuff that goes on. I want to get over to 2 Chronicles 19, verses 5 to 7 in just a moment. This is the story of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was one of the kings of Judah, and these verses we're going to read refer to the latter part of his reign, his rule. And in the latter part of his rule, he spent most of his time really strengthening the nation and the spiritual defenses of the nation. It was not just a physical work he was doing, but a spiritual work that he was doing for God's people. And one of the most important steps taken by the king was the establishment and the maintaining of efficient courts of justice. There needed to be courts of justice. And he gave judges a charge. And so this is what 2 Chronicles 19, verses 5 through 7 is. This is his charge to those judges. Mike, would you read that for us?
2 Chronicles 19, verse 5 through 7. Then he set judges in the land throughout all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city. And he said to the judges, take heed to what you are doing, for you do not judge for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. Now, therefore, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take care and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, no partiality, nor taking of bribes.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Mike. Fantastic. So the judges were to judge for who? Not for themselves, but for the Lord. They were working in the Lord's stead. They would have judged fairly. And what were they to do? Not to show any what? Partiality. The Bible says God is not a respecter of persons. Whether a person's rich or poor, doesn't matter what background they've come from, where they've come from, doesn't matter any of that. To God, a person is a person is a person. And he loves us all just the same. And he judges, not showing any partiality. I wondered if you've thought that, you know, God won't show any partiality. Do you think God will show partiality to Christians in the judgment? It's a good question, isn't it? He's not partial, friends. He's not partial. I mean, if a person is not right with God, then they're not right with God. Doesn't matter what they call themselves, where they go to church. God is not partial. And we need to keep that in mind. But let's look at verses 9 through 11. Let's continue here. And he commanded them, saying, thus you shall act in what, friends? The fear of the Lord, faithfully. And with what type of heart? Loyal heart, loyal to God, loyal to the right, to the just, to the right cause. Verse 10, whatever case comes to you from your brethren who dwell in their cities, whether of bloodshed, someone's being killed, there's blood that's being shed, or offenses against law or commandments, against statutes or ordinances, you shall warn them, lest they trespass against the Lord, and wrath come upon them, you and your brethren. Do this, and you will not be guilty. And take notice, Amariah, the chief priest, is over you in all matters of the Lord, and Zebediah, the son of Ishmael, the ruler of the house of Judah. For all the king's matters, also the Levites, will be officials before you. Now notice what he says next. Behave what, friends? Courageously, and the Lord will be with the good. He'll be with the good. Judges have to act courageously. They've got to make some very difficult decisions. And it's not always easy. And you know, just bringing it to the church for just a little bit, you know, if there's an issue within the local church, we don't go to civil courts to deal with spiritual issues inside the church. And so this is an encouragement to elders, church members, pastors, ministry leaders, church officers, when affecting judgment, to render fair and equitable judgment. To express mercy, but to be just as well and fair in all things. And sometimes churches don't always fare well when it comes to disciplining issues in the church. Sometimes churches focus maybe in one particular area when they're ignoring another. And so one person may get into, may be censured because of immorality or some issue. But then the church kind of turns a blind eye to pride and avarice and greed. Should judgment or should discipline be rendered for the same? Sin is sin, isn't it? Yeah, it is. So may God help us to be fair and to be consistent in whatever situation we find ourselves in having to deal with. And we pray to God that we don't have to do any disciplining, but sometimes it has to happen. And may God help us to be fair and equitable. Have you ever been the victim of injustice? God forbid that we would be the one profiting from injustice, right? Yeah. If courts won't take our case and don't do anything, and here in this country, it can go from one court and then an appeal can go to another court, an appellate judge and court, and then it can continue going all the way to what? The Supreme Court. Yeah. But if a person's case might not be heard, there is a much higher court that we can go to, and it's not the Supreme Court. It's the throne of God, where the throne is established upon judgment, justice, and mercy. God sees what takes place. The recording angel marks it down. And if you've been treated unfairly and with injustice, and there has been no restitution, the wrong hasn't been righted, then one day is coming soon where it will be. Hold on, friend. Hold on. Let's go to Tuesday's lesson, A King's Promise. We're in Psalm 101. Psalm 101. Let's read Psalm 101. It's a not very long division of Psalm, but let's go there nonetheless. All right, it says, I will sing of mercy and what? Justice. I will sing of those two things. To you, Lord, I will sing praises. I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look, proud look, and a proud heart, him I will not endure. My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. And he who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. Early I will destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. Wow. So here we have in Psalm 101 a condensed list of the principles that are to guide a person in authority, in this case, a king. We don't have a king in this country, that's a good thing, but we have leaders, we have politicians, there are judges and the like. And so here is a condensed list of the principles that guide a person in authority. And these verses should be of very special interest to parents in particular. We're told in Counselors to Parents, Teachers, and Students, page 119, these principles have to do with guarding the interests of the home. Parents who are, of course, guardians of the home. So these are principles for parents, for all of us, really. Verses 1 through 4, this is how the division is broken up. Verses 1 through 4 concern the private life of the leader. And then verses 5 through 8 is how a leader is to conduct his public business and his affairs. And really, it's talking about King David, and it's a beautiful expression of the nobility of his own soul, his own heart. So although a few of us probably are in public positions of authority, maybe none of us here, but maybe one or two, do we all have roles in life which we might have the opportunity to influence others? Sure we do. We certainly do. As a matter of fact, Jesus told his church, told you and I, that we are the salt of the earth. What does salt do? Salt gets into everything, right? And it preserves, has a preserving element. It infiltrates and it exerts an influence. So you and I, as Christians, followers of Jesus, exert an influence. We have opportunities to influence. We have opportunities to encourage others. Family life's been mentioned already, but we could also talk about the influences in the working life, in community involvement right here at church. So we all can exert an influence and encourage others. Here's a question for us. Should we be prepared to suggest to public officials that they uphold these principles? Watch what you do in your private life, and here's some principles to be conducted in your public life. Now, I'm not talking politics here. I'm not doing that. We're not going to get political at all. But is it the responsibility of the citizens of this country, is it the responsibility of church members even, to speak truth to power? Sure. I mean, if we care about our society, if we're concerned about our city, if we're concerned about our county, if we're concerned about where our state is heading, where we're concerned about our country is tending, then we ought to be concerned, perhaps, speaking truth to power. If we care about these things, then it might become necessary for us to remind people in positions of leadership over us of these very important principles, so that they will judge fairly, they will make the best and the best decisions, the right decisions, better decisions, and the like. It was the mercy and the justice of God that became the foundation of everything that King David sought to uphold by his leadership. And those bedrock principles should be the foundation of any government, whether local or federal. Mercy and justice. And David sought to learn and practice these characteristics in his own life and in his own work. This would mean a lot of resisting temptation. It would mean resisting temptation toward wrongdoing, toward the possibility of corruption, toward dishonesty. And these, by the way, are all very special, particular traps for people in leadership position, because the temptations are definitely there. So what did David do to put a check on this? What David did is he recognized the importance of good counselors to help. And that's why he sought to establish judges and the like in the land. These would act as counselors and be a check against his power and his authority. So maybe we should consider asking the question how we can fill our lives with influences that will help us, whether just living our lives or whether we're leading, if we have the opportunity to lead, with justice and mercy, especially for those that need it. How can we live our lives with these influences? Who should we surround ourselves with? People who keep us, hold us accountable, right? That's why I praise God for church. God put the church on planet Earth for a good reason. His children to mingle and to fellowship and associate. And a part of that is being held accountable. Not that we should get on hobby horses and seek to correct every wrong, and someone sets himself up as the local John the Baptist, so to speak. Although we have to recognize John the Baptist, he was out there. People came to him, and he knew the challenges. He knew the trouble. But some people get on these little hobby horses, try to correct every wrong. They'll even get in your face at times. And you know, if someone comes and corrects you, listen to what they say. You may be a little offended, but listen to what they say. There may be some truth in there, right? We ought to listen, yeah. But we ought to surround ourselves with friends, people who we know, people who will hold us accountable, and church should be certainly a part of that, So we can live lives of justice and mercy too, in the decisions that we make. You know, take the principles of justice and mercy and apply them to your checkbook. Apply them to your calendar. Apply them to how you order and run your own home, how you associate with others. The sky's the limit, isn't it? Something to think about. Let's go to Wednesday's lesson. And we're going to look at another psalm just before we get to Proverbs. We are going to get to Proverbs here. Psalm 146. And someone has 1 Corinthians 3:9. Okay, Dean, we're going to come over to you. So as you near the end of the book of Psalms, you notice that the exclamation of praise swells. It continues to crescendo toward the end here. And when you look at the last five divisions of Psalms, you'll notice that each psalm begins with a direct and simple command: praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And Psalm 46 is the first of these last five divisions of Psalm, and it has a very particular focus and concern for the poor and for the oppressed. And that's the primary reason for praise. So what's the message in this psalm? Let's take a look at it. We'll read all of it together, Psalm 146 and verses 1 to 10. Praise the Lord, it says. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in sons of men in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to his earth, and that very day his plans perish, his thoughts perish. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, who keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turns upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. And how does it close? Praise the Lord. That's right. So this psalm really is describing the work of God, his continuing work in the world as judge, as provider, as liberator, as healer, as defender, and all focused on people with specific needs, with different kinds of needing different kind of help. The defenseless, those who don't have a voice. And we can go down the line and talk about some of those. Sometimes we think caring for the needy is simply something that we should do because God expects it of us. And maybe that's okay. It's okay to think about it that way. But think about it from this perspective. God is already, according to this division and many other chapters in the Bible, God is already working to relieve the needs of the oppressed. God is already working to help those who need help. So when we help, when we come to the aid to help someone, whether it be whether it might be going to a local courthouse, individual might be innocent for something they've been accused of, and you're giving a statement of character to the judge, defending that individual, helping those who have, for one reason or another, found themselves shy of resources for the last couple of months, whatever it is, we're actually coming alongside of God and working alongside of him because he's already working to help. It's a beautiful thought, isn't it? It's a beautiful thought to realize. Someone suggested when we pray for others, we're actually joining the prayers of Jesus who's already praying for them. Because he is. We look at John 17. He's praying for us. He continues to pray for us. And here the Bible says God is helping those, working to help those in need. So when we come alongside of those who have needs and help them, we're actually partnering with God in the work he's already doing. Isn't that a beautiful thought? It's pretty awesome. Notice what it says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, and it's really the first part, but go ahead and just read the whole chapter, Dean. Thanks.
For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building.
Amen. So it said, the first part says, we are fellow laborers together with who? God. What an awesome privilege to partner with the God of the universe. The one who's already working to relieve suffering and doing what heaven can do. But of course, what is heaven? Who does heaven look to assist, to come alongside of the work God is already doing? His children, his children. You want a closer relationship with Jesus? Then enter into the ministry that Jesus performed. Jesus spent most of his time ministering to the less fortunate. That's where he spent a bulk of his time. I want to read to you from Testimonies for the Church, volume 7, page 226. It says, the poverty of the people to whom we are sent is not to prevent us from working for them. Christ came to this earth to walk and work among the poor and suffering. They received the greatest share of his attention. And today, in the person of his children, he visits the poor and the needy, relieving woe and alleviating suffering. Take away suffering and need, and we should have no way of understanding the mercy and love of God. Did you get that? Take away suffering and need, and we should have no way of understanding the mercy and love of God. No way of knowing the compassionate, sympathetic Heavenly Father. Never does the gospel put on an aspect of greater loveliness than when it is brought to the most needy and destitute regions. And this is a chapter in that particular volume where she's talking about much needed work in the South at that time among some of the impoverished people and among the African Americans at that time. This was an appeal to be working and laboring for those who were in need. And so it's not just those two groups, perhaps. Wherever the need is, God is sending his people. And it's interesting. Take away suffering and need, and we should have no way of understanding the mercy and love of God. Wow. So we can thank God for the opportunities to help and to minister. Amen. I love that this church, once a year, is involved in a free dental vision medical clinic. It's just an awesome thing to be able to do something as a church collectively for our local community and serve. We've served over 300 people thus far, and the plans are to do it again this year and to help more people who have real honest needs in these particular areas. And there's a whole lot more that can be done. This church every month puts on a health ministry program to help people live healthier, better lives. And while that someone may say, well, that's not helping the poor, and it's helping folk. You seen the cost of prescription drugs these days? Unless you're going to Canada or Mexico, they're expensive, very expensive. Cost of healthcare is very costly. So God has blessed this church with the health message, that can help alleviate people and help them in their financial needs and their health needs. Praise the Lord for what happens here, and there's more. And I know a lot of you do a lot of things behind the scenes that no one recognizes, no one notices, but Jesus does. He pays very close attention to it. Let's go to Thursday's lesson, and let's look at Proverbs briefly. Proverbs, of course, is a collection of wisdom sayings, and the book of Proverbs touches on diverse range of topics and life experiences. So among some of these reflections, the wise man deals with poverty, riches, contentment, justice, and injustice, and sometimes he looks at it from various angles. And I think it goes without saying that, especially for those who've lived longer than others, life is never simple and life is never straightforward. Life is complicated. Life is challenging. And I thank God for the book of Proverbs because there is wisdom in there to help us navigate through some of the choices and decisions we have to make. God doesn't tell us exactly what to do in every scenario, but he gives us principles to live by. And if we're connected to him, we'll be able to discern what is the best decision to make at that particular time. But let's take a look at a few verses in Proverbs that have to do with the poor and the needy. And let's maybe understand a few things from these verses. This is Proverbs 10. We're going to look at several together. So just jump along with me. This is Proverbs 10, verse 4. And the wise man says, "He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes what? Makes rich." So some people become poor because they're lazy. They just aren't willing to work. That's what he says here. But the hand of the diligent makes rich, not in the sense of becoming wealthy, but in order to support one's livelihood. All right, Proverbs 13, 23 and 25. Proverbs 13, 23 and 25. "Much food is in the fallow ground of the poor, and for lack of justice, there is waste." Verse 25, "The righteous eats to the satisfying of his soul, but the stomach of the wicked shall be in want." So here God talks about providing for the needs of his people. Jesus said, if you seek first my kingdom, what's he going to do? He said, all these things will be added to you. And the things he's talking about in that context is roof over your head, food in your belly, clothes on your back. Amen. He didn't say how big the house was going to be. He didn't say what type of clothes you'd be wearing or how much food you'd have. But he said, I'll take care of those basic things if we put him first. Proverbs 14, verse 31. It says, "He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who honors him has mercy on the needy." So if we're looking to honor God, we'll always have mercy on the needy. Proverbs 15, verses 15 and 16. "All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he who is of a merry heart has a continual feast. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble." And certainly, if a person's living selfishly and living to themselves, their wealth is going to often get them into a whole host of problems and challenges. "Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble." And then Proverbs, did we do Proverbs 19? Proverbs 19, verses 15 and 17. It says, "Laziness cast one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he's given. So when we assist the needy and the poor, who are we actually helping here? It says we're lending to who? To the Lord. We're doing it for God. That's what Jesus was referring to in Matthew 25. When did we feed you, Lord? When did we clothe you? When did we visit you in prison? And he said, when you did it unto the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. And then Proverbs 30, the last one, Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9. Proverbs 30, 7 through 9, he says, two things I request of you, deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of the Lord. So you can see the two pitfalls there, the temptations that the poor have, the temptations that the rich have. And that's why David said, I'd rather not be poor or rich, just right there in the middle class bracket, somewhere in there, somewhere in that section. I'm putting words in his mouth, but he'd prefer not one way or another. And that's not to suggest that because a person's poor that they ought to fall into these temptations, or because someone's rich, they ought to fall into these temptations. But the challenge and the temptation is certainly there. So Proverbs emphasizes obviously the concern and attention that God has for the poor and the vulnerable. Sometimes people are poor according to these verses because of circumstances. Sometimes people are poor because of poor choices. Sometimes people are poor because of exploitation and because the fat cats on Wall Street want to get fatter, so to speak, right? But whatever the cause of their situation, the Lord is always described as their creator, and he's always described as their defender. And these people, this group of people, these individuals are never to be mistreated, never to be looked down upon, but to always, we ought to come to their defense as often as we can with what we have to help with. So Proverbs offers a better way of life when we accept its counsel, when we accept its wisdom, obeying God. But riches are not always the result of blessing, God's blessing, are they? No. Faithfulness to God is always seen as more important and ultimately more rewarding than material gain. That's God's ultimate concern, that we would be faithful to him no matter where we find ourselves, no matter where we find ourselves. Well, thank you for joining us for the study this morning. Those that have been tuning in, glad that you've been able to do so as well. Don't forget to call in for your free offer. It's offer C21930. Just call 916-457-6511 or email us at csh@saccentral.org. And we look forward to seeing you next week when we study God's Word together. God bless.